Welcome to Rosalie Church. My name is Ben. I'm one of the associate. I am the associate pastor here. One of the pastors. Today we're going to be continuing in our series called Recalibrating Love, which is Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, which he planted. But over time, the church had started to veer away from the truth that Paul originally planted the church with, and that's the gospel about Jesus Christ. Paul's ministry in Corinth was fruitful, and he was in the city for about a year and a half to 2 years, and he left with a strong community of Jesus followers. But over time, the church was slowly fading away from the first message that it embraced. One of the problems that had come to prominence in the church was its tendency to bend to cultural norms. And this is something that we can often see in our own church, in our own context, that we can be influenced by ideas and philosophies that our culture holds dearly to. And inevitably, these cultural norms start to infiltrate the church. Some of these cultural norms included a pursuit of honour and status, which frequently came at the expense of other people. The people in Corinth also valued high intellect. They esteemed the culturally elite and rallied behind philosophers who would engage in debates about the meaning of life. And this is no surprise given the philosophical heritage that Greek society and thinkers like Plato and Aristotle left on Greek thought. A Corinthian would have been big into TED Talks. A Corinthian would have gone to Q&A to debate ideas. And above all, the Corinthians reveled in being thought of as superior thinkers and debaters. They were true philosophers, lovers of wisdom. But this was one of the issues that started to infiltrate the church. Rather than clinging to the gospel principle that everyone is equal and should be undivided in Jesus, the church started to become segregated, with some people playing the Corinthian game of superiority. And we can see this back in chapter 1, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, where different people in the church were claiming superior status by aligning themselves with Paul or Apollos or Cephas. And the upshot of this thinking meant that the church was being more influenced by the city of Corinth than the city of Corinth being influenced by the church. The church was being slowly infiltrated with the city's obsession for status and power, and the gospel was fast being enveloped by the darkness of secular elitism. The church was looking less like Jesus and becoming more like Corinth. And more often than not, we fall into this same trap as the Corinthian believers by allowing the wisdom of this world to influence us more than God's wisdom in the gospel. So today, as we look at God's word, let's allow Paul's plea to the Corinthian believers to fall on our ears and allow it to transform the way that we think here in Rosalie. Let's listen carefully to Paul's plea for us to cling to God's wisdom rather than the wisdom of the world. And as Paul recalibrates the Corinthian church with God's wisdom, we will see how God's wisdom will also recalibrate us and our understanding of God's wisdom in our world. I'd invite you to open up your Bibles to page 952 on the Pew Bibles. You can follow along. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. And I'd like you to keep that open because we're going to be trekking through a fair bit of the text today as we go on. So I'll just give you a second to find that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Have you ever made a bold claim about something or someone that you were so confident was true, but over time proved to be wrong? I don't know about you, but I've certainly made claims that I was absolutely convinced were true that did end up being wrong. And throughout history, we can see this. Let me share a couple of examples of false claims that have been made throughout history that have turned out being wrong. Here's the first one from Albert Einstein in 1932. He says, "There is not the slightest indication that nuclear energy will ever be attainable. It would mean that the atom would have shattered at will." Number two, in 1943, Thomas Watson, who was the chairman of the computer company IBM, he said this, "I think there is a world market for maybe 5 computers." The third one, this claim was made by the National Cancer Institute. "If excessive smoking plays a role in the production of lung cancer, it seems to be a minor one." And the final claim comes from a humble Boeing engineer after the first flight of the 247, which was a twin-engine plane, get this, holding 10 people. "There will never be a bigger plane built." All of these claims were made by people who were convinced they were right, but over time, they were all proved wrong. Einstein was wrong about nuclear energy. Thomas Watson underestimated the significance that computers would play in the future. The National Cancer Institute was wrong about the impact that smoking has in causing lung cancer. And our pessimistic Boeing engineer was also wrong about how many people could travel in a plane at one time. It does not surprise me that I make claims that turn out to be wrong. But the claims that I just read out are significant claims, not just because they were proven wrong, but because of the people who made the claims. Every single one of the people that I just mentioned were experts in their field. They were intelligent, extremely intelligent. They were wise people. And if you ask me, if Albert Einstein is proven wrong over time, what hope do any of us have in clinging to claims that will last? Wisdom, knowledge, and learning has contributed greatly to the flourishing of society. But at the same time, we have to recognize that the limitations of our worldly wisdom and our knowledge that is inherent to us is limited. And the Apostle Paul identified this problem 2,000 years ago. And it's been a problem ever since, even before then, when humanity sinned and rebelled against God. From that point on, humanity has been plagued by sin and has had a massive issue with wisdom, knowledge, and intelligence. And Paul unpacks this truth in the first passage that we are looking at today. Look at verse 6. "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. Here, Paul contrasts two types of wisdom. The first is the wisdom that he imparts, that is the wisdom of Christ crucified that we saw last week. And the second is the wisdom of this age. The first message that Paul imparts is a message that is not a solo mission. And this is why he uses the plural we impart. Paul is likely referring to the apostles back in chapter 1, Apollos and Cephas. And so therefore, if he's thinking about that, we impart this wisdom, it would be silly for the Corinthian church to pick between Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, because each gospel preacher is imparting the same gospel of the crucified Christ. Therefore, Paul argues, the key to the power of godly wisdom is not seen in the status of the person declaring the message, nor is it found in the eloquence of the message being communicated, but rather the key to the wisdom and power of God is found in its content, namely the crucified Christ. And this is the wisdom that Paul and the other apostles imparted to the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth needed to unite around the gospel message, not the person or the leader who was proclaiming the message. But the aspect of this verse that I find most striking is what Paul says about the wisdom of this age and the rulers of this age. He says they are doomed to pass away. So is Paul saying that there is no value to acquiring wisdom or knowledge? Is Paul saying that wisdom and knowledge in this world is completely useless? No, I don't think so. The short answer is no, and there are two reasons for that. First, Paul is contrasting between human wisdom and godly wisdom. This is a contrast between things that are finite and things that are infinite. The gap between the creator and the created. And the second reason, Paul's statement is dealing with the things that most plague the human race, the issue of sin and death. That's why he used the word passing away, doomed to pass away. Therefore, Paul's point is that earthly wisdom, though it is useful and has a purpose, it still remains to be limited and bound. It will bring positive developments that will benefit society and communities, but in the end, human wisdom ultimately comes up short, leaving us destitute and without hope. Only God's wisdom, as displayed through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, will bring about lasting hope, satisfaction, and joy. Like the wisdom and knowledge of the people who made the truth claims that ended up being proved wrong, earthly wisdom is often characterized by passing away and being overtaken with the new understanding that is developed over time. This earthly wisdom, in contrast with God's wisdom, is subject to change. It's imperfect, it's finite, it's visible, and it's material. And ultimately, human earthly wisdom is destined to fail and perish because it cannot grasp the wisdom of God. Look with me at verse 7. But we impart a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. God's wisdom, in contrast to human wisdom, is decreed before the ages. This means that the gospel was not a plan B. It's not as if Adam and Eve sinned and then God had to quickly come up with a plan to kind of deal with this issue of sin. No. God's wise plan in the cross was not an afterthought. It was the plan that God had in place before time. The wisdom of the cross was plan A for God. God's wisdom is therefore eternal, infinite, hidden and secret, and ultimately cannot be comprehended by any human senses. And Paul argues this point in the following verse. And this is one of the reasons why the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, was crucified. Verse 8, None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And herein lies the great irony of the gospel and the immense display of God's power in the cross of Jesus Christ. Through the wisdom of this age that Pilate, Herod, the Jewish leadership and the Roman officials all displayed, God's wise plan of redemption was being enacted through human folly. The message of the crucified Christ, which Jews stumble over and Greeks consider to be foolish, was God's way of bringing about the ultimate plan of salvation. God flipped the human understanding completely upside down. The Lord of glory crucified on a Roman cross. But look closely at what Paul says as to the reason why God did this. It was not to shame earthly wisdom. It was not merely to make a mockery of earthly wisdom. Rather, it was designed to display the true wisdom of God and invite people to follow Jesus. Look closely at the second half of verse 7. God decreed this, why? For our glory. Jesus' death, resurrection, and his glory that is now on full display in heaven is shared with us, those who follow Jesus. Jesus' death, among many other things, was for our glory, not for our shame. And I find this to be a completely astonishing reality. The Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, became a servant. The highest became the lowest. The most powerful embraced powerlessness. The giver of life embraced death. So that we could share in his glory. And this is the wisdom of God that cannot be grasped by human wisdom and therefore must be revealed by God himself. And to make this point, Paul quotes Isaiah 64 and 65. Follow along with me. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These two Old Testament passages that Paul quotes speak of God's gracious act in coming to rescue his people Israel, as well as God's perfect plan to bring about a new heaven and a new earth. But what both of these quotes are designed to highlight is God's initiative in revealing his perfect wisdom. No human endeavor, no intellect, no wisdom can grasp God's wise plan in the gospel. Even though human eyes and ears and hearts cannot comprehend God's wise plan, God graciously reveals this wisdom through the Holy Spirit. Continue on with me. These things, and by these things he means the full revelation of God in Christ and his death. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. The point of this whole section, Paul says, is that God's wisdom is a one-way service. The plan is decreed by God. It is a secret veiled throughout history by God. It is enacted by God through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And then it is revealed by the Spirit given by God. All attempts of men and women to attain true wisdom ultimately amounts to nothing. True godly wisdom is gifted, not grasped. It is revealed and received not achieved by human searching. And this is what the role of the Holy Spirit is in God's revealing plan. The first reason that human wisdom is doomed to pass away is because godly wisdom is gifted, not grasped. God's wisdom is revealed and can only be received. This truth that God reveals his wisdom to us reminds us of what we learned in chapter 1. Because God has graciously revealed this wisdom to all those who trust in Jesus, there is no one in the Church of Jesus Christ who can claim superior status. There is no one in the Church of Jesus Christ who can claim superior knowledge. There's no one in the Church of Jesus Christ who can claim superior wisdom. It's the same here in Rosalie. None of us can claim superior knowledge. Dave Evans probably is the highest academically credentialed person here. I think it's probably true, Dave. But even though he probably knows more about the New Testament than most of us put together, if he didn't have the Holy Spirit enlighten him to understand the gospel, no matter what academic credentials he had, it wouldn't actually give him any value in understanding God's wisdom. If Dave didn't understand God's wisdom in the gospel, all of his academic work would be doomed to pass away. The first reason that human wisdom is doomed to pass away is because human wisdom can never understand or comprehend the wisdom of God in the cross of Christ. We needed God to reach down and take hold of us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God did just that. There are some people who think that God is distant and far away from us, looking down to find opportunities to smite us and bring judgment upon people if they put the slightest foot wrong. Perhaps you might have come today thinking this yourself. This passage provides us with a very, very different picture. It speaks of a God who lovingly sets up a rescue plan. He bankrolls that rescue mission by sending his own son to complete the mission, and then he gives us his own spirit to make his plan known. God is not distant and absent as some people might think. No, he is eager to reveal himself and his plan of salvation to the world. Throughout this passage, we can see that Paul has been comparing and contrasting two types of people. People who have the Spirit, and what he means by that is people who are Christians, and people who don't have the Spirit of God, i.e. non-Christians. And Paul uses different words to explain these two groups of people. So I'm just going to help us out because sometimes it can be a little bit confusing. For example, when he uses the term mature in verse 1 and spiritual in verse 13 and 15, he is talking about Christians. He's not talking about different degrees of Christians or like a young Christian or an old Christian or a wise or an unwise Christian. He's just talking about Christians. People who have trusted in the saving work of Jesus. The contrast to the other people are non-Christians, people who don't understand God's wisdom. And these people do not trust in Jesus. They do not trust in his death and resurrection. Rather, they trust in their own wisdom. And Paul refers to these people in verse 14 as the natural person. And this distinction between Christians and non-Christians helps us to piece together what Paul does in the last two verses. So look with me at verse 14. The natural person, that is non-Christians, do not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. On the other hand, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself judged by no one. Paul is saying what he has already said in the earlier verses. Non-Christians, or people who do not have the Holy Spirit, cannot understand God's wisdom. Their wisdom comes from a distant, different source, one that is doomed to perish and fail. But for Christians, that is, anyone who has trusted in God's wisdom of Christ crucified, they already have the Spirit of God and therefore can discern God's wisdom. And then Paul makes this astonishing remark in verse 16. Catch this. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In the first half of the verse, Paul quotes from Isaiah 40, which reflects on God's unfathomable wisdom, power, and otherness in creation. And the rhetorical question that this passage from Isaiah leaves us with, and every single person who reads this, we don't have any choice but to go, only God can instruct God. Only God can know God. But if we go back and follow Paul's argument from verse 6, we'll see how mind-blowing Paul's answer to this question is. God's wisdom pre-exists all things. It is unattainable by the human mind and intellect. It is a wisdom that is hidden by God. God sends his Spirit to make this hidden wisdom known by revealing it through the proclamation of the gospel. Now look back at verse 13. And we impart this wisdom in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual or Christians. You can see here that the Spirit reveals what was once a mystery. He makes known what was once hidden. He unveils what was previously veiled. And this is the message of the gospel that is proclaimed. Therefore, the whole purpose of this quote that Paul uses from Isaiah leaves us to declare and Paul to proclaim that we have the mind of Christ. The God that is beyond human comprehension has made himself known in the person of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit has revealed this wise message of Christ crucified to believers. Christians are gifted with the Holy Spirit by God, and therefore Christians have the mind of Christ. You can see a beautiful pattern here of the whole Trinity being at play and working out this plan. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all active in this stunning revelation of God's wisdom to people who follow Jesus. If you trust Jesus this morning, you have the mind of Christ. What a stunning reality to consider. And so as we finish, I want us to think through some of the practical ideas of what this might look like for us to have the mind of Christ and how that looks like when we live in our world. I want to suggest this morning that for us to have the mind of Christ means that our lives should look like Jesus in every aspect of our lives, in our workplace, in our leisure, in our relationships, in our church, and in our homes. But the reality is, many of us struggle to know what it's like to live our lives in a way that genuinely reflects Jesus in this world. At the beginning of this message, I mentioned some of the issues that had crept into the church in Corinth. Some of them were being captivated by the cultural norms, being persuaded by status and elitism and power. And the gospel was slowly being overcome in Corinth. The same is true here in Brisbane. The wisdom that Brisbane and our world offers is a wisdom that, according to Paul, is doomed to pass away. Today, we are called to cling to Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God, and to neglect the wisdom of this world, that is doomed to pass away. Here in the 21st century in Brisbane, we live in a world that is obsessed with success. Frequently, I see articles that describe the 30 good habits of successful CEOs, which basically piles up a long list of things you have to do. You have to read 20 books per year. You have to go to bed early and wake up early. I love this one. Don't do bad days because apparently having a bad day is a choice. Exercise and meditate. Listen to self-improvement books in the car. Oh man, sounds great, doesn't it? And the list goes on. Now don't get me wrong, there is some truth in all of these things. But we need to take seriously Paul's appeal for us to cling to godly wisdom and recognize that ultimately this wisdom that our world offers us is doomed to fail. The top 30 to-do list for successful CEOs is nothing more than a treadmill of do's and don'ts where you will get exhausted trying to achieve success. And then even if you achieve success, you will then continue on this treadmill to maintain that success. But what I want to suggest this morning is that the wisdom of the cross tells a completely different story. It does not give you a criteria of things to follow to be successful. The wisdom of the cross gives you Jesus, who came and did everything for you. He reached down into our mess and he embraced death, not so that we could be successful, but so that we could know God and be reconciled to him and have a wisdom that would never perish. He did this even for the people who weren't successful, people that our world would rarely give the time of day or even the platform to speak. You won't see these kind of people on TED Talks. You won't see these kind of people on Q&A panels. What we see in those contexts are stories of rags to riches. But the problem is we rarely reflect just on the rags because we're obsessed with success. God's wisdom, which is revealed in the weak and foolish message of the cross of Christ, gives those people a voice. It gives you a voice, and it gave me a voice when I came to trust in Jesus. And as Christians, because we have the mind of Christ, we too must be drawn to these kind of people, to the broken, to the poor, to those in our society that are marginalized, and give them this message of hope that will not pass away. To have the mind of Christ is to recognize where our world and its values are inconsistent and fall short of the weak message of the crucified Christ. And we have the opportunity as people who have the mind of Christ to bring Jesus to bear on these people in our world. And finally, I want us to think about our context here as a church. Satan would love nothing more than for me and for Joe and for Dave to start coming up with clever messages that are filled with worldly wisdom and no wisdom of God in the gospel. I want to appeal to you guys, the church, to make sure that if we ever speak a message that points you to the wisdom of this world and away from the gospel of Christ, please lovingly encourage us and help us to set our gaze back on Christ. Our job, more than anything, is to proclaim Christ and his wisdom, for this is the only message in the world that will never perish or fade away. Rosalie Church, I appeal to you this morning to embrace God's wisdom and to turn away from the wisdom of the world that offers you a wisdom that is doomed to pass away. in the gospel, Christ offers you full forgiveness of sins and a resurrection hope that will never fade away. Would you trust in that Jesus today? Rosalie, we have the mind of Christ. If you follow Jesus, you have the mind of Christ. So let's bring Christ to bear on our world. Let's pray.